Well, if you're with us for the first time today, or second time, or third time, or you haven't been here for a while, we have been working our way week by week, month by month, and literally year by year through the Gospel of Luke together. I think we're coming up on 3 years here, but we are getting toward the end, and I'm looking forward to pressing on, seeing this great culmination in Luke's Gospel where Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies for our sins, is raised from the dead, and commissions his disciples to go. So we are picking up here in Luke chapter 21 this morning. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis gives us three options that we must choose from when we consider the Jesus of the Bible. He said that Jesus is either a lunatic, he is a liar, or Jesus is Lord. Listen to how Lewis lays out these options. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. As we've been listening to Jesus speak to his disciples about the future events that would come, you might imagine in your minds several of them sitting back with all these thoughts running through their brains, right? And we've noted all the different things Jesus says is going to happen. Now, remember, he's saying these things 2,000 years ago. Some of the things that he said would happen have happened. But for his disciples sitting with him, listening to him 2,000 years ago, all these things are future to them. And you see these things. There are going to be deceivers who come in the name of Jesus. There are going to be wars and insurrections. There is going to be ongoing persecution of Jesus' disciples. The destruction of the temple, along with the rest of Jerusalem, would come. There will be worldwide conflicts, worldwide pestilences. We call these things pandemics. Worldwide earthquakes and famines, great signs in the heavens and on the earth. So if you were sitting there with Peter and James and John, grappling with all these revelations swirling around in your mind, what might your response be? Jesus? Are you sure you know what you're talking about? You positive you've got all this right? Because these revelations are overwhelming. I mean, wouldn't they be? It staggers the imagination, these things that you're telling us. We can't even begin to comprehend what this is going to be like. So are you sure? You've got this right. Because if this is all true, our lives and the lives of any future disciples of yours are going to be significantly impacted. Now, we don't know what the inner reactions might be in the disciples' minds as they've been listening to Jesus' words about the future, but our Lord must know that his followers are struggling with all these things that they have heard. So I'm sure they want to believe him, But these revelations are just so monumental, they are so overwhelming, you can imagine the difficulty they might have in believing him. And it would seem from the words that Jesus is about to say that the events where the followers of Jesus are in need of the greatest need of confidence is these signs of the end. And we looked at these last Sunday. What would happen as the end of the world as we know it comes near? So they hear these signs of the end, and you can imagine them saying, Jesus, we thought that the destruction of the temple would mean the end would come immediately. That's what we've concluded. You'll read in Matthew and Mark. They tie these things together. If the temple is going to be destroyed, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, that means it's going to be a mere matter of moments, or even maybe just a few days, Jesus Christ is going to return. We're expecting the kingdom of God to be established in our lifetime. But now you're telling us that the end will not come immediately after the destruction of the temple. You're telling us that Gentiles are going to trample Jerusalem for an extended period of time after its destruction. So how do we know? And here's where we're going with what Jesus is about to say. And I think this is the unspoken question that Jesus is answering. How do we know, then, that when we see these signs of the end, right? We talked about them, the great signs in the heavens and the sun and the moon, the stars, right? The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon will be looking like blood. The stars will fall from the sky. We see these things. When they happen, how do we know that there is not going to be yet another delay before you come to set up the kingdom? Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 21 and turn with me over to Matthew 24. And I think you'll see why we're phrasing this question, unspoken though it is, the way that we are. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus speaks of things that will happen at the end during what we know as the Great Tribulation in greater detail than Luke does. Beginning in verse 15 of Matthew 24, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Where's the holy place? In what building? In the temple. So there's got to be a temple standing for this to happen. So it says, when you see this happening, this person, this abomination standing in the holy place, then you have this quote, referencing Daniel's words, "Whoever reads, let him understand." Verse 16, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." That sounds kind of familiar. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Why? For then, right, we might get the idea this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to happen in 70 AD. This is another time in the future. Similar things are going to happen. But here, verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's pretty significant. There is never going to be another time of tribulation like the one that's going to come. "And unless those days were shortened," verse 22 says, "no flesh would be saved." Right? What's that talking about? No human being would be saved unless this time of great tribulation would be cut short. But it is. And it's cut short for whose sake? For the sake of the elect. For the sake of the disciples of Jesus Christ that are on the earth there. So back in Luke 21, right? So again, getting back, why are we phrasing the question this way? In Luke 21, verse 28, where we see Jesus saying that the signs of the end should cause the disciples to straighten up, to look up, to lift up their heads because their redemption is drawing near. If you're sitting here listening to Jesus and you're taking in all these incredible things, terrible things that Jesus is saying will happen at the time of the end, a sobering idea might enter your mind. The disciples of Jesus who see these signs should straighten up, right? Should look up. The disciples of Jesus should lift up their heads. That's what he says. Your redemption draws near when you see these signs, Jesus says. But what if there aren't any disciples of Jesus left alive to see these signs? We read in Revelation, and we referenced this last Sunday, many disciples of Jesus will be killed during the time of the end because Jesus is their Lord. Many will be martyred because they serve Jesus and they will not serve the Antichrist or take his mark. What if the followers of Jesus all die in the Great Tribulation before Jesus, the Son of Man, comes? Because it's going to be a terrible time. How does Jesus respond to these unspoken worries or fears that Peter, James, Andrew, John, or any other disciple in the future might have when you read these things? How does Jesus respond to the concern that disciples of Jesus who are alive to see the signs of the end may not live to see Christ coming? Well, Jesus responds to his disciples in two ways. First of all, Jesus declares the certainty that his disciples will see his coming. Look with me beginning in verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. The words already and now are actually the exact same word in the original Greek text. So you could read verse 30, when they are now budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. What's Jesus saying? Budding trees means summer is near. Now in Michigan, sometimes we wonder if summer is going to come when we see the trees budding. Chances are we'll probably get another 2 feet of snow before that happens. But in normal places of the world, you can count on it. When you start seeing trees begin to bud, what's that a guarantee of? Summer's about to happen. Relatively speaking, just a matter of months. I mean, even here in Michigan, we've never had a year where the seasons decided to play a practical joke and it snowed all year long. When trees begin to bud, you know that is a sure sign that summer is near, isn't it? It is going to come soon. You can be absolutely certain of it. Friends, that is the same certainty that we must have that disciples of Jesus will see the coming kingdom. It says in verse 31, you also, when you see these things happening, what things? Right, you just look in the previous context, the signs of the end. When you see these things happen, as there will be disciples of Jesus who see these things happen in this very terrible time where the world is going crazy, what must they know? Right? This isn't a hopefully or possibly or potentially. This is a certainty. He says, know that the kingdom of God is near. Our brothers and sisters who come to Christ in the tribulation, when they read these words, which they probably will, what comfort can they take? And they're the ones that are going to be seeing these signs. When they do, these great signs in the heavens, these great signs on the earth, the raging and the roaring of the seas, what confidence can they have? I should say, what confidence must they have? You see these signs? Jesus is coming. And he's coming in your lifetime. Not in millennia, not in centuries, not even in decades. Just like you are absolutely certain that budding trees mean summer is very near, you must be absolutely certain that these great signs in heaven and on earth mean the kingdom of God is very near. And Jesus gives his promise to that effect. You keep reading on here in verse 32. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, this has caused some confusion for people because we wonder, whose generation is Jesus talking about? Could this be talking about the generation of Jesus' day? Right, Peter, James, John, those disciples. What would they see in their lifetime? Well, you see a bunch of terrible things, and you can go back up in the context and see them. They're going to see persecution. They're going to see wars. They're going to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But would the kingdom of God be established in their lifetime? No, it wouldn't. In fact, you come to Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends, and they say, "Lord, will you establish your kingdom on earth now?" And essentially he says, "Not right now. I have a mission for you." So Peter, James, John, Andrew, the rest of the 12, they would not see Jesus coming in power and glory to set up his kingdom on this earth during their lifetime. That generation would pass away before all the things Jesus has said would take place. But what about the generation of disciples who would see the great signs of the end? I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says this generation. It's a generation of disciples, of people who are alive to see the signs right before Jesus comes. They will already have the guarantee of Jesus in this book that this generation of theirs, which sees the signs of the end, will not pass away until they also see Jesus Christ, their redemption, coming in power and great glory. There will be no long delay. There will be no period of decades or centuries that first must intervene. If they see the signs of the end, they must know that Jesus will come in their lifetime. They can bank on it. They can in no way be uncertain of it. A lot of things are going to pass away, friends. Even heaven and earth, right? The old heaven and the old earth are going to be destroyed. A new heaven and a new earth is going to be made. You see that in Revelation. But will the words of Jesus pass away concerning the things he has said? They will by no means pass away. Because does God lie? He does not. This promise is made in the presence of Jesus' first disciples. They wouldn't be the ones to see it. But there would be disciples. There will be disciples who will. There will be disciples who need to cling to this promise. And we see this. Jesus himself says this. "No one knows the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes, but who? with the Father. You know, as we look back on human history, we see that many generations of disciples have been born, and many generations of disciples have died, and they have not seen the signs of the end, have they? But every generation of disciples of Jesus from that day till now have been looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Every generation of disciples have been looking for these signs of the end because our Lord has given His disciples a warning that the coming of the end will be sudden. And His disciples need to be watching for it. So secondly, we see this morning, not only does Jesus declare the certainty that His disciples will see His coming, we see secondly, Jesus gives a warning for His disciples concerning His coming. Look with me in verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves." Who is He talking to? To disciples. You disciples need to be on guard. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, if you've been with us for much of our study through this gospel, you should realize that this is not the first time that Jesus has warned His disciples that His coming is going to be sudden. Go ahead and turn briefly back to Luke chapter 12. You see it there in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, 35. Following a context where Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of the things a person possesses. The importance of being rich toward God and not rich toward yourself. And He follows that context up with here in verse 35, Luke 12, it says again to His disciples, "Let your waist be girded," right? You see the little cultural comment there. They have those long garments they had to tie up so they could be active. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, they may open to Him." How soon? Immediately. Look at verse 40. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And that's not all. Look down a few verses to verse 42. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that wise and faithful steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes,'" right? The master's coming. The servant better be found faithful. If he does, there'll be blessing. "Truly I say to you," verse 44, "that he will make him ruler over all that he has. A faithful servant will see reward for his faithfulness." But what if he's not? Verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, what will happen? The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, and at an hour when he is not aware, and the master will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with" who? "With the unbelievers." And then finally, you see this in Luke 17, just a few pages over again. Luke 17, beginning in verse 20. You see Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, And what does he mean by observation? Verse 21, he says, nor will they say, see here, right? This is coming toward us. We're seeing it come toward us, right? Oh, look, I see it over there. It's coming toward us. That's not how it's going to happen. For indeed, the kingdom of God is, and this is where I see it more accurately translated, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And why do we say that? Because in verse 22, he goes on to say, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will not see it. They will say to you, look here. There he is. Right? I saw it on the news. Or look over there. I saw it on my social media page. Don't go after them or follow them. Because how is Jesus going to come? Verse 24 says, for as the lightning which flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. When that day comes, friend, it's going to be like lightning. It's going to be sudden. According to Luke 21 now, verse 35, when Jesus comes, it's going to come like a trap, like a snare. And again, according to verse 35, on whom will that day come like a trap or a snare? What does the verse go on to say? It'll come like a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So will there be anyone on this earth, believer or unbeliever, who will not in some way experience the sudden coming of Jesus Christ? So if someone's vacationing in Hawaii, if Hawaii still exists then, will he or she experience the sudden coming of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. If someone is in a prison cell in North Korea because he's a Christian, will he in some way experience the sudden coming of Jesus Christ? He will. If someone's on an archaeological dig in Egypt, will he experience the sudden coming of Jesus Christ? He will. Friends, not one person on the face of the whole earth will be unaffected when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, returns. The question is, how will the sudden coming of the Son of Man impact each person who is left on the earth? Well, that depends, doesn't it? Depends on what? That depends on how each person is found living his life when the Son of Man comes. I want you to notice something in verse 34. Again, who is Jesus' warning being given to? The context requires us to say it's been given to the disciples. And what does he say to the disciples? Take heed to yourselves. Why does Jesus warn his disciples about this? I mean, if you're a disciple of Jesus, aren't you automatically okay? According to John 3, if someone is born again, will he see the kingdom of God? You bet he will. According to John 10, if Jesus gives someone eternal life, will he ever perish? Not in any way. So if you are indeed born again and you have eternal life according to God's word, will you be saved from perishing? You will. Will you be saved from the eternal outpouring of God's wrath on sinners in the lake of fire? You will. So again, why does Jesus warn his disciples if all these things are true? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father in heaven. There are plenty of people in the world today who have adopted the description of Christian who will not see the kingdom of God. There are plenty of people who have prayed a prayer or acknowledged a kind of intellectual belief that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, who will be caught in this trap when Jesus himself suddenly returns. Because the true Christian, the true believer who has been born again, he understands that faith in Jesus Christ must result in his willing submission to Jesus Christ as the Lord of his whole life. That's a Christian. That's a believer. But if the things of this life, as Jesus says, the cares of this world, carousing, drunkenness, you can go back to Luke chapter 8, you can add riches, pleasure, whatever it is in this world, if these things possess your heart, who doesn't? Jesus doesn't. And so for those who are there, which we know of one, was Judas still with them? Well, he was. There was a false disciple in their presence who was hearing this. Perhaps for his benefit, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, or for any professing follower of Jesus. Do not let the day come unexpectedly. Don't be caught like the five foolish virgins who had no oil when the bridegroom came at midnight. Don't be like the servant who hid his money in the ground and was found having done nothing with it that his Lord had commanded him. Don't be like the foolish man who built his house on the shifting sand, because the Lord will come like the waters of a flood. He will beat upon what you have built, and the destruction will be great because you have heard the words of the Lord and yet you did not do them. Watch, therefore, Jesus says in verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in his final warning, Jesus gives his disciples the mindset they are to have from that time forward. It is to be a mindset of praying watchfulness. The word always here literally means in every time or in every season, right? The things that Jesus is talking about is going to extend from first century AD till now and perhaps sometime into the future. There are going to be various seasons in which God's word needs to be followed on this point. And this reminds us of the broad scope of everything that Jesus said would happen. Deceivers will come. So disciples of Jesus, no matter what time you're in, be prayerfully watching. Wars and commotions will come. Disciples of Jesus, in every time, be prayerfully watching. Persecution will happen. We see that today. It wasn't just first century. Disciples of Jesus, be prayerfully watching. Jerusalem will be destroyed and its temple. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, signs on the earth, the seas and waves roaring. Disciples of Jesus, be prayerfully watching. And why should disciples of Jesus in every time, both then and now, be prayerfully watching? What does it say? So that you may be counted worthy. Or another reading is that you may have strength to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, when Jesus says escape, he's not saying that his disciples won't experience all these things that will come to pass. Because will disciples of Jesus experience persecution? You bet they will. Will disciples of Jesus experience wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences? Yeah, again and again and again. Will disciples of Jesus experience the great signs of the end? There certainly will be disciples of Jesus who do that. And we know that there were disciples of Jesus who experienced the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So what does Jesus mean when he commands his disciples to be prayerfully watching in every time so that they may be counted worthy or have strength to escape all these things? He means that all these things that will happen will provide an opportunity for people to be ensnared in the cares of this life. All these things that will happen will bring with them the temptation for the professing follower of Jesus to take his or her eyes off the end goal and fixate them on the here and now. All these things have the potential of causing the professing follower of Jesus to question whether or not it is worth to go on. My friend, is it worth it to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? It is. Even if the disciple of Jesus experiences persecution, even if the disciple of Jesus faces wars which ravage his country, what about the disciple of Jesus who experiences famine in which he can hardly feed his family? What about a disciple of Jesus who experiences a worldwide virus that takes the life of his family members? Is it still worth it to follow Jesus? It is! Even in all those things, it is worth it to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because as you pray and keep watch, in whatever time, right, whether it's 2,000 years ago or now, you keep watch and the future difficulty that has yet to come, and you cling to Christ as the rest of the world clings to the fleeting things of this world, you have Christ's assurance that when the trap of the return of Jesus comes on the world, you won't be caught in it. You won't be overcome by it. You will not cower in fear before the glorious Son of Man. You will stand before Him. You will have confidence on that day when Jesus Christ returns, because through faith, God has enabled you to keep your eyes and your life focused on Him through every season of trial and difficulty. My friend, no matter what happens, don't take your eyes off Jesus. He's told us what will happen. We know how the story ends. It's not a surprise. Jesus wins. The question is, are you banking on the trustworthiness and on the power of Jesus to make good on His promises? Because a lot of people don't. A lot of people aren't willing to take that step of saying, Jesus, You're my life. I relinquish control. We want control. We want to conduct our own way of life the way we choose. As long as we do that, friend, we are lost. But when you see in Jesus Christ a worthiness that is only true of the Son of God, who does not lie and has the power to make good on His promises, friend, that is the person who will see Jesus Christ and know that His redemption is near. Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is Lord. He will do what he says. So keep your eyes on Jesus, friend. Do not let your heart be turned away. Do not give it to the cares and the pleasures of this world. They are going to be fleeting away. They are going to pass away. They are going to be destroyed with the rest of this world. Be watching for Jesus. Be prayerfully dependent on Jesus, living in obedience to him, and he will cause you to stand boldly in his presence, unashamed, because he has found you to be a good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to be found as? I know I do. Let's pray.